over the desk of Dr. E.C. Norton, who for many years was the professor of Greek at Pomona College in Claremont, California, hung this unusual decoration. Framed under glass were the burnt fragments of a cuff off of a long sleeve shirt that he had pasted onto a piece of cardboard. You see, during his senior year, Norton was tying a team of horses up to a tree. And right at that time, lightning came down and struck the tree, killing instantly the two horses, knocking him back onto the ground, and burned his arm and his hand so bad that for some time, he couldn't even use it. He was paralyzed. When he recovered, he framed what was left of the burnt cuff of the long sleeve shirt that he was wearing that day. He framed that. And he hung it on the wall in his office over his desk. And he did so because he wanted to have a constant reminder that the Lord not only had spared his life, but he had done so because he still had something for him to do. That was the thing that reminded him that God still had a plan and a purpose for his life. That's what near-death experiences can do to us. And yet I believe that we can learn from those things even without that kind of an experience. I propose that if we're still breathing this morning, if we're still alive, we still have breath in our lungs, then the Lord still has something for us to do. This is true individually as well as corporately. Individually as a believer, as well as corporately as a church. You know, we need to remember that because it's easy to forget. Life is busy. We can get caught up in situations. We can get thrown into tribulations and trials and suffering. We can lose sight of what it is that God wants us to keep in mind. You know, this is why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling." In other words, as long as he's still alive, it's right. And he says, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's what I want to do this morning with all of us, to stir us up by way of reminder. As we celebrate our 17th year anniversary as a church, I want to give a special message. We'll get back into Galatians, our study of Galatians next week, but I want to give a special message this morning that not only reminds you and me of some very important things that I believe we already know. We've heard a number of times. But also sets the direction for where we are going in the coming year. We're going to be looking at and seeing three essentials of the church that I believe all of us need to understand and to be reminded of. Three essentials that we need to understand. And in understanding that, we also need to often be reminded of. The first essential is this. I call it why we exist, our purpose. Why we exist. This has to do with our purpose. You see, God's ultimate purpose in the world is to glorify Himself because He alone is worthy of glory. God declared about Himself in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor will my praise will I give to graven images. The glory of God is the sum total of all of His attributes and His acts. Everything that God does in all of His creation, in redemption, in providence, everything that God does, He does for His glory. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And Revelation 4:11, worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. God's ultimate purpose in the world is to glorify Himself. And because that is true, the ultimate purpose of our lives is also to glorify Him. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about giving glory to Him. It's not about us. This is why we exist. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, I think, captures it very well when it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God means to give Him adoring praise, to give Him worshipful thanksgiving for all that He is and all that He has done for us, especially in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation that He offers to us in Him. As believers, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, because of all of that, glorify God in your body. In chapter 10, verse 31, goes on to say, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, to bring praise and thanksgiving and worship to God. Even in the mundane things of life, everything we do is to bring glory to God. Colossians 3:23-24 states, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. That's what it means to glorify Him. We're doing it for Him heartily, with all your soul. It's wholehearted. As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, this is why we as believers must have a commitment to excellence in what we do. Think about it. We're expected to give our best when we go to the workplace, to our job. We're expected to give our best to our employer, from which we receive a temporal wage. Should we give any less to our Creator, to our Redeemer, to our Lord and King, who will one day give us an eternal reward for serving Him in a good and faithful way? Should we do any less for the one who has redeemed us from our sin, who bought us with a price, who paid upon Him, took upon Himself the penalty of sin that we deserved? Should we do any less than give him our best? Absolutely not. You see, we should never be lazy or apathetic or half-hearted in serving Jesus Christ. We exist to glorify him. And so we must work heartily to give him our very best. This is why Oswald Chambers entitled his classic devotional, what? My Utmost for His Highest. My Best for His Glory. The first essential is we exist. Why we exist, and that is our purpose is to bring glory to God. The second essential that we all need to understand and be reminded of often is this. What we're about, our mission. What we're about, this has to do with our mission. You see, Jesus gave us the command in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then he gave us that promise. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. That's the command that he has given. That's our marching orders, if you will, as his children, as the body of Christ. This is known as the Great Commission. And five times, Jesus repeated this command in five different ways, in five different books of the New Testament. You see, this is not just some flippant statement. This is at the center of the mission for which he has called us to do, each one of us, individually and corporately as a church. It's not an option. It is what we are to be about. The statement in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, speaks of an intentional process that we are to take the initiative to do. Not just something that just happens by itself and we just kind of stumble into it. Go therefore and make disciples. And the word disciple here means learner or follower. When Jesus said to people in the Gospels, follow me, he was not calling them to a destination. He was inviting them to a personal relationship with himself. You see, biblical Christianity is not a religion. It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship, a love relationship with Jesus Christ that radically changes our way of life in the sense that that's what it's intended to do. Now, to make disciples involves both evangelism and discipleship. We're to teach, we're to disciple those who are believers. You can't disciple someone who's not a believer, so evangelism and discipleship are tied together. And again, we're to go to do that. Only true Christians are disciples. Only true Christians, those who have placed their faith in Christ, are followers of Jesus. However, just because we are Christ's disciples doesn't mean that we are Christ-like disciples. There's a big difference. Therefore, the moment of our salvation, we began a spiritual growth process. God put us on a path towards spiritual growth the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We're a follower of Jesus. We're a disciple of Christ. But that doesn't mean we are a Christ-like disciple. As I've said many times, God's agenda in our lives is not our comfort. If that were the case, then He's doing a pretty lousy job in many of our lives. There is many times in life where we have no clue why God is doing what He's doing. And He doesn't feel compelled to ask our permission before He brings things into our life. He doesn't cue us in. He calls us to trust Him, to draw near to Him, to find Him sufficient in the middle of the darkness of what's going on in our life. God's agenda is not our comfort. Repeatedly in the Scriptures we see God's agenda is our Christ-like character. That's what He's about. God is always working to conform us. Probably a better term is to transform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. C.S. Lewis used to say that God is forming us into little Christs. Now, since this is true, what do Christ-like disciples look like? We understand this more when we see in the Gospels that Jesus' life revolved around three relationships. First of all, His relationship with the Father. As you go through the Gospels, you can look at all the various stories of Jesus and basically put them into three boxes. The first box has to do with His relationship with His Father. He daily lived in intimate fellowship with the Father, and everything that He did was the overflow of His dependency on the Father, because many times He says, I only came to do the will of my Father. Second, His relationship with His disciples. He lived His life in community with others. And third, His relationship with unbelievers. He lived His life engaging and cultivating relationships with those who did not know God at all. And that totally angered the Pharisees, because he would come and eat with sinners and with tax collectors and with immoral. He got involved with those who did not even know God at all. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. Now, if that's what Jesus' life looked like on earth, and God is always working in our lives to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, then what are our lives to look like today? Our lives should revolve around the same three relationships. This is because the Christian life is not you and me trying to live for Jesus. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is Jesus living His life in and through our life. I like what Major Ian Thomas once said, and I quote, "The Christian life is nothing less than the life which Jesus lived then, live now by Him in you." Let me say that again. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which Jesus lived then, live now by Him in you. The Christian life is allowing Jesus to live in and through our lives. Therefore, when we allow that to happen and he is living his life in us, we too will revolve our lives around the same three relationships. Beloved, it's all about relationships. First and foremost, we will have an intimate and worshipful fellowship with our Father, which is the single most important aspect of our lives, because everything in our life as Christians depend upon Him. Our primary call as believers is not to do ministry for God, but to enjoy intimacy with God. Ministry is to be what we do out of the overflow of our intimacy with Him. The Lord wants us to love Him supremely, put Him first and foremost in our life. That's why I love the saying, loving Him supremely. To spend time with Him in His Word and prayer. Because the reality of John 15:5 has gripped our hearts when Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So first, we have relationship with God. Second, we will love our brothers and sisters in Christ sacrificially. If we're allowing Jesus to live His life in us, then the same three relationships that He had, we're going to have. We're going to be living out our relationship with the Father, and also our relationship with other fellow believers. You see, in his Word, God is inseparably connected, loving Him and loving others together. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole intent of the Word of God is to make us better lovers of God and lovers of other people. They're connected. They can't be separated. They shouldn't be separated. This is why we're told in 1 John 4:20 and 21, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. The greatest indicator of our true heart intimacy with Jesus Christ is not isolation from other people, to where we just walk away and say, "All I have is God, all I need is God. I don't need the church, I don't need anybody else." That's not what God tells us. Jesus said in John 13:34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." He holds up His sacrificial love for us as the measuring stick of our love for other people. That we're to love one another. By this kind of love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you have love for one another. Christ-like love for others is the indication of our true heart relationship with Jesus, our true love for Him. And then third, we will have a heart to engage and to cultivate relationship with unbelievers who don't know God, so that Jesus can make Himself known to them through us as we are reflecting the holy love of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." God's intention is that we take the initiative to move towards those who don't know Him, to show them the change that he can bring, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. You see, the life of a Christ-like disciple is all about relationships. This is what our lives are to look like because this is what Jesus' life looked like. And we are allowing him to flow through us. Our life is going to have that same flavor. We're becoming more and more a Christ-like disciple. The third essential that I believe we all need to understand and will be reminded of is this: how it's done. How it's done, our purpose. Over the years, I've talked a lot about what we are to do. Over the years, I've talked a lot about why we are to do it. This morning, I really want to focus on how it's done. How do we do that? What is our process? What's the strategy of making Christ-like disciples? Of us becoming more and more Christ-like followers? Spiritual growth from new birth to Christ-like maturity in all of our lives as believers doesn't happen overnight. We've got a baby in our home. Our son and daughter-in-law, you know, John and Denny, had little Hudson. And anyway, they both work. And the last thing that we wanted to do is to have Hudson, with her special needs, to be put into some kind of a daycare. So our family kind of got all together, and now we are watching Hudson every day in our house. You don't just tell a little baby, there's a refrigerator, feed yourself. She is totally dependent. Totally dependent on those in her life to provide for her. Spiritual growth from infancy to maturity to adulthood doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. And we are all at different places in our spiritual journeys. All of us. We're all at different places in our relationship with the Lord. And only God can bring about true heart change in any of our lives. It's only God, the Holy Spirit, that can bring about that transformation. But God has given us the responsibility and the privilege to partner with him in providing a pathway or environment for him in which to bring this about. Therefore, we as the elders have been working on designing a simple discipleship process that puts people in the place for God to spiritually transform their lives. Only God can do that. But we need a path to walk on. Focusing on the same three relationships that Jesus focused on. Our relationship with God, with our fellow believers, with unbelievers. From now on, our entire church ministry is going to revolve around three key words: worship, connect, and serve. Worship, connect, and serve. This allows all of our adults, our youth, our children's ministries to all be on the same page. We're going to have this in all of the ministries. We're all going to be on the same page. using the same terminology, moving in the same direction, in the same manner. Now, these are not just three convenient words that we've listed, that all of the existing ministries that we have in the church can say, okay, well, that fits under this one. This one fits under that one. That we just list everything under these three words. It doesn't work that way. Instead, these three words form a simple process of sequential steps that move people from one level of commitment and spiritual maturity to another level of growth as they progress from worship to connect to serve. You see, without forward movement in our lives as believers, going through the process, church ministries and programs simply become an end in themselves. We show up, check the box. Well, I did that. We're not moving along in our spiritual lives. And that can often breed stagnation and apathy. Now, although the details of this simple process are still being talked through and worked out, I want to tell you what this entails. Give you somewhat of a broad picture of what this entails. The first step of the process is worship. It's worship. Obviously, this has to do with our relationship with our God. Philippians 3 and verse 3 says that true believers are those who worship in the Spirit of God. A very condensed definition of a true believer is a worshiper. If we're a Christian, we are a worshiper of the one true living God. This is the most basic and essential aspect of discipleship because it has to do with our relationship with God Himself. Now, first of all, worship is personal. It's personal. It encompasses our entire lifestyle. We are to worship God throughout our day as a lifestyle. We've talked about that in various messages as far as putting Him first and foremost and drawing close to Him and learning how to know Him and love Him and worship Him better. But what I'm talking about here this morning is that worship is also something that we do together as a church family. That's what we've been doing this morning. We come to the Lord. We come to Him on a Sunday morning in worship service. We gather corporately to worship Him through prayer, through giving, through singing praises to Him. Reading God's Word, hearing God's words preached. We are worshiping our Savior. And since the worship service is the front door of our church, it is the entry point of our process. It is the entry point of our process. You see, as vital as our worship service is, because of its size, because of the format, one person preaching God's Word. It's one-way communication. It's very limited in helping people be able to experience true biblical fellowship and community. This is why we need the second step of the process. Connect. Connect. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." The New Testament is full. There's about 50 one another passages in the New Testament. People may go to the worship service faithfully, but if they never connect with some in some kind of small group, in some kind of small fellowship of people, their spiritual growth is going to stagnate. Therefore, we want to provide a clear path for people to move from the worship service to connect with fellow believers, to connect with the church, to connect with a deeper understanding of the Word of God through the ministry of small groups. You see, it's only in a smaller group. And in Acts chapter 2, we see they met corporately, but then they met what? House to house. It's only in that smaller group where many and most of the one another passages of Scripture can take place. Not on a Sunday morning, as important as this is. It is there that we can be known and cared for, feel a deep sense of belonging. Small groups include home groups, as well as various classes. But all of these are combined into one small group strategy. The third step of the process is serve. Worship, connect, serve. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The natural result of worshiping God, putting Him first and foremost in our life, loving other people as well, connecting with fellow believers, the natural result of that is to serve. And we want to help people to serve in the church and in the world through ministry teams. Coming alongside and ministering to other people among those who have that same passion. You see, we serve in the church as we exercise our spiritual gifts. At the moment of salvation, God gave to every single one of us as believers at least one spiritual gift. I like to call it a gift mix. And He did that just as He desired, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12:18. He is the one who gave us specifically, uniquely, what gift we have. And He did that we might be able to have a significant role in His body and what it is He wants for us to do in the church. He gave us a gift to be used. You see, Christ's model of discipleship can be called a whole church team approach, if you will. Because Jesus intends that every believer without exception be involved in their church, exercising their gifts for the common good, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's not for our benefit, ultimately. Not that we don't experience joy and God blesses us as we use our gifts, but they're other-centered. That's why we're to do it in love. It's to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God and use our gifts in love. And Paul wrote a whole chapter on in 1 Corinthians 13, on why love is vital in using our gifts. Because they're making a difference what gift we have. If it's not offered in love, it's nothing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, "And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." In the Greek, it puts those two together, pastor, teachers. Why? Why did He do that? Here it is. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Here we see that the leaders of the church are responsible for equipping the saints. Their work is to equip. The saints are responsible for doing the work of service. You see, every single one of us as believers are divinely gifted for a specific area of service that we have been equipped or trained to do. The church is to be built completely around believers' spiritual gifts. The fact that no one but Jesus Christ, no one has all the spiritual gifts shows that God designed that the body of Christ be interdependent upon one another. We are interdependent upon each other. We need each other and what God has gifted us to contribute. If we don't do it, there's a hole. And yet, as all of us are faithful in exercising our spiritual gifts, we experience the building up of the body of Christ, both spiritually and numerically. Why? Because the Spirit of God is flowing through His church. He gives us gifts, and as we're functioning, using those gifts, and we're allowing the Spirit of God to flow through us, we are being Christ's hands and feet to one another, and He is using that to build the body up. We also serve in the world. We serve in the church by using our gifts. We serve in the world as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, both locally and around the world. You see, praying to the Father, Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent you into the world." Talking about us as Christians. Father, as you've sent me, I've sent them into the world. That's the Great Commission. That's what He was doing, sending us to represent Him, to reflect His loving character. See, that's what local evangelism, world missions, is all about. Nothing more than being a witness for Him, locally and around the world. Well, some will have the gift and passion to be involved on an outreach team. All of us are responsible to share the gospel relationally. Where we live, where we work, where we play, where we hunt. And to invite people into the special outreach events that we have at the church. We're all responsible. Therefore, this simple discipleship process of worship, connect, and serve guides our entire ministry. The main three ministries of worship services, small groups, and ministry teams are placed strategically and sequentially along the process. In total dependence on the Holy Spirit as He alone works in people's hearts. I'm the last person that wants to have anything to do with legalism. There is no pressure. There is no guilt. But in total dependence on the Holy Spirit, as He works in people's hearts, our heart's desire is to intentionally facilitate people's movement from the worship service into small groups, into ministry, where they're serving, they're using their gifts, and they're serving in the world. And people move through the process simply by moving from one ministry to the next. Bottom line, we want to help people progressively move along in their spiritual growth. We want to see them progress spiritually from just coming to church to being the church, to then serving in the church and in the world. You see, it's all about becoming more like Christ. That's what God is about in our lives. But He wants us to partner with Him to help facilitate what only He can bring about. Therefore, these main ministries, these three main ministries, and any others that may be deemed necessary, are simply servants of the process. They're servants of the process. They are tools that enable us to carry out in a practical way the command to make Christ-like disciples. And since growth towards maturity is a lifelong, ever-deepening process in all of our lives, until that day when we see Jesus face to face, whether when He comes or we die and then we see Him, until then, we will regularly measure and evaluate every area of the ministry to ensure that we are hitting the target, that we're accomplishing what God has called us to do. Now, putting it all together, as I wrap up, we want to glorify God by making Christ-like disciples who worship, connect, and serve. You see, this is our purpose. This is our mission. This is our process, all wrapped into one. Now, since we cannot work on everything at the same time, since our worship service is our front door of our church, this is the ministry that we're going to focus on first. Again, we've done a number of things over the last couple years. But we're going to be looking at this and working on this with a commitment to excellence. Beloved, we want to make everything we do glorify God the best that we can. We want to give our best to Him. Let me ask you this morning, where do you see yourself in this simple discipleship process? Where do you see yourself? Are you regularly attending the worship service and wholeheartedly worshiping your Lord and Savior? That is first and foremost, to love Him supremely. Everything else flows out of that. You get that wrong, we're going downhill. We need to get back where He is first and foremost. Are you regularly attending the worship service? Are you connected in a small group of fellow believers where you can truly be able to carry out the one another's? Are you serving in the church and in the world? Since Jesus' life revolved around three relationships, we also need to revolve our lives around the same three relationships, encompassed in the words worship, connect, and serve. For the life of a Christ-like disciple is all about relationships, not doing it alone. May each one of us take seriously our own responsibility to be becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ, where we ourselves are becoming more Christ-like disciples, followers of Jesus, and also faithfully do our part to help make Christ-like disciples of other people for the glory of God.